It's a blessing being here. I saw Todd smiling a little bit more leading the songs, and I know why. I wish you could see what we see. It's good to see God's people gathered together, and it's good to be back rekindling friendships that have been on pause for a while. I got to tell one, you know, it's so nice to have the Garvins back. The first thing Dave said to me is, "You're looking a little soft, Neil." And boy, 3 months I haven't seen him, and that's the first thing he says to me. So I just, I love them dearly, and we've got several that have returned. Tate, he had the same expression when he came up to me just before worship started. Big old smile on his face. He had when we rode some roller coasters back a few years ago. He was so excited to do that. "Miss Normie's back." That's what he said to me. And his smile, and his world's right again, and it's just so good that we're back to somewhat normalcy here at Greenwood, and I just love you all very much, and I'm so glad to see you all again. I'm glad that you feel comfortable being here this morning. It's so good that we can be together and feel comfortable, but what's more important is what we're doing is right, and I'm glad that you're here this morning, and I'm grateful for the blending of voices this morning as well. This morning we're going to look at a lesson that we covered in our men's class yesterday. Before the ladies say, "Well, that's a men's class, I guess I can tune out and read my Bible and find other different things to talk about." No, I think this is an applicable lesson to all of us. We had a great time gathering together. It was a small group, but we were very intimate with each other. We shared some of our struggles, some more than others, the struggles that they are having in their life that they're dealing with. I've come to appreciate something about life. Just when we figure we got somebody pegged and figured out, they open their heart and they blindside us. And that's so true. We can look in and perceive things to be one way in somebody's life and misjudge everything that's going on in their life. And I would challenge you, as we go through this lesson this morning, to evaluate your life to see where you're at. Kind of funny, I put the slide up here and Canaan was very quick to tell me, "Hey, Neil, that's me right there." Sad reality of it is many of us at times, isn't it? We get a good night's rest. We get up in the morning. Our batteries are charged. We're this guy over here on my right, your left, ready to go at life. And then as the day progresses, we find ourselves so wore down. We jump in bed. And I hear it all the time from Heather when she gets in bed. Well, what's that mean? I want to talk about that this morning. But not just from the standpoint of a hard day, but something more serious than that, and that is spiritual burnout. Spiritual burnout. What is that? I'm going to read just a couple of paragraphs from the book that we are studying from. It simply says this: every zealous Christian... I guess I should advance the slides here. It says, every zealous Christian eventually faces circumstances that threaten his or her ability to continue. We've all been there, haven't we? When the stress and strain of fighting for what's right... Now, see, this is a little bit different than just going through our daily walk of life. We're talking about something very different here. It's the idea of the stress and the straining of fighting for what is right. When that happens, it seems to exhaust us. And it should. It should be tiresome for us to fight for what is right. It means that we're sacrificing. Things have been put on hold. We put what's more important above the less important things in this life. And when that's happening to us in our life, burnout is on the horizon. It could very much happen to us as we walk on this side of eternity. The writer goes on to say this: burnout is a gradual process by which a person detaches from work, from meaningful relationships, in response to prolonged stress. You see what the writer describes there? It's depression, right? It sets in. Those relationships that we once had, we no longer have. The work that we once enjoyed, we don't enjoy anymore. and stress and strains upon us. Listen, if anything, if you are here this morning and you say that you've never felt any of these things over the past year, then you are a robot. You have no emotions. We've all faced this. And I think it's interesting when we look at the life of Elijah. There's no other biblical character that we can look to that more vividly shows this than him. Turn, if you will, your Bibles over to 1 Kings. I want us to just ponder for just a moment. And again, it'll be a different approach than what we took in our men's classes. Usually the case, at least whenever I teach, we don't get very far. And we usually have two lessons. We covered, I think, two paragraphs in our class yesterday, and we're coming back and revisiting this. So those men that haven't been attending, we're going to talk about this. This is a great lesson, and it's a lesson for all of us to chew on and think about. We covered it yesterday. The same men that were there are here today, different presentation for it. But for them to go home and think about this over the next month, and then when we come back together to be able to talk about some of these things, in particular this great Bible character who we often look to and study from. I want to read this little short paragraph as well. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel vowed to kill Elijah within the next 24 hours. The prophet was exhausted. He was discouraged and very afraid. So he began running for his life. And I think it's interesting that this then began a 40-day period where Elijah experienced brief but powerful interactions with God. I tell you, just those three paragraphs alone make you want to get into this lesson and study it and see what it's all about. But I want to step back from that and look at it in a bigger picture. Think about the chapter previous to this. Chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. And think about where he's been. We'll talk a little bit about this further in the lesson, but I want us to get the big picture. He has been on a mountaintop dealing with a situation that was difficult, that was hard. But God demonstrated his power, and he prevailed. I think at one moment here he's on this mountaintop, everything's right, his God has demonstrated his power, he's in the right because he's followed God, a great victory was had. But the very next chapter, where is he? He's in the caves, he's running for his life, he's fearful. Chapter previous to this, 450 false prophets lost their lives, a great victory, but yet here, he's fearful. What does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like us sometimes? We know how great and awesome our God is. We often talk about it. He called everything into existence from nothing. He created this world. He created living beings. He created animals. Some of which, as I often, when I talk about creation, we're still finding out this very day. There are new creatures being found. God created it all. He knows it all. We know this. But yet the minute something troubles us, we're like Elijah, hiding in caves, fearing for our life, and we forget about God. Boy, that's a depressing type of lesson, but thankfully that's not where we ended our Bible study yesterday. It's not where we're going to end our sermon this morning. The great thing about this biblical example is he was down, but he wasn't out. And I think about that in our life. There are many times in our life where we are down. And for some of us, we let ourselves stay there. We want to be there. We want to be down. We cover our heads up. We stay there. We don't want to succeed. But that wasn't him. And it should never be us. We get knocked down. But I'm here to say, and it sounds cliche, but we know how it goes. It's not being knocked down that people remember most. It's what? How we get up. How we get up from those awful circumstances. As I mentioned just a second ago, think for just a moment. Chapter 18, great success, wonderful things are happening, all is well. Great victory is experienced. And I think something we forget to understand about this illustration that's given to us in chapter 18. Now think for just a moment. You're Elijah. You see fire rain down from heaven. That's what the text describes for us. Fire rains down from heaven. It burns up all the sacrifice, the water, the rocks, the altar. Everything is burnt up. There is nothing left. And you've just witnessed this. You've also witnessed the false prophets call for their gods. And nothing happened. And you can see the brazenness in Elijah as he stands with God and he knows that he's in the right. He knows the victory's already happened. And he mocks them. Speak louder. They're sleeping. They can't hear. And then to call to God, for God to demonstrate his power. You've seen this. You're on the mountaintop. The writer says this, and I kind of tend to agree with him. After such a great victory, you would think that Elijah would be rejoicing in the streets of Samaria, praising God's great power that he has just witnessed. Instead, his hard-fought struggle against idol worship left him completely burnt out. Now listen, we often focus on what God did and the power of that, what happened, and everybody saw and everybody turned to God. When they saw this great, wonderful thing happen. This fire come down and burn it all up. But remember, he's just a person. He's had to go through the battles. He's had to stand before these prophets. He's had to stand for truth. He's had to go through all of this. He stood for right. And listen, that's taxing. You know, it's easy for us to sit here and throw stones at him right now. Why in the world would he be afraid? Why would he be in the caves? Look what he just saw. Look what he just witnessed. But it's another testament that God uses everyday people to accomplish great things. He was wore out. Wore out from this great battle that he was fighting for what was right. In 19, it teaches us in verse 3 that he was afraid. That's what the text reveals to us. He's afraid. In verse 4 of chapter 19, he doubts his ability to continue. Have you been there? Have you been afraid? Have you doubted your abilities to continue? I have. He was exhausted in verses 5 through 8. My girls are doing track this year, and Kaylin comes home, and it's so funny because she used to come home and she'd come in from school and she'd plop down on my lap and she'd kiss me and she'd get up and she'd run over here. She'd go get a snack. She'd do this. She'd do that. You know what she does now when she comes home? He's exhausted. Spiritually, he's exhausted. He's been through the battle. It's over. God demonstrated his power. He's victorious. And look what happens. You know, it's kind of, I see some parallels when I look at Deuteronomy in the first several chapters. And they're about to go into this great and fabulous land. And what does Moses say? He warns them. Be careful. With all the goodness that's happening, you might forget your God. The wells you have, you've not dug. The things that you will enjoy, the houses you'll be in, you've done nothing. God's provided it all. Be careful lest you forget your God. And I wonder, being afraid, doubting his ability, exhausted, verse 10 of chapter 19 says he's frustrated and he makes this claim, he's all alone. You ever felt that way? You're in this battle, you look around, something's not, spiritually it's not clicking, we look around, we see things are not functioning right, and we say, does nobody else see what's happening here? Am I the only one that sees the road that we are on is the wrong road? He turns to himself and he feels all alone, which was so very far from the truth, as we'll talk about in just a moment from now. You know, it's common. The writer brings this up in this lesson. I think it's a great point to contemplate and think about for just a moment today. And my challenge is for the men to think about this idea over the next month. And when we come together, let's share our thoughts with each other about this. But it says it's common for zealous servants like Elijah to battle these feelings of burnout. The truth is, only strong and determined people who refuse to give up on important goals ever face burnout. And this is what else he says. Others give up long before the thing gets tough. Isn't that true? You see, that's the difference between what's described for us and what we're studying today and just somebody that gives up. It gets a little difficult, it gets a little hard, and you give up. I'm doing rehab for my knee, just had knee surgery, and the first time on the treadmill was brutal. Set that timer to 3 minutes brisk walk, and then she said, see if you can jog for 30 seconds. I think after 10 seconds, I was puffing bad. You know, and I think about that. In this idea that we see here, dealing with this great Bible character that we often study, those of us that fight for what's right, continuously, this idea of burnout's just around the corner for us. We cannot give up. We cannot give up. I often, when talking about giving up, I think about several years ago when we were about to have our VBS and we were going through some trials here at Greenwood, and I said, you know, I don't think we should have it. I think it's too much on the group. Brother Todd, what did you say? We're absolutely having it. It wasn't even a question. And it was one of the greatest VBSs that we've had, at least since I've been here. We can't give up, brethren. No matter how difficult and hard life gets for us, we cannot give up. And I think about all the challenges that we've faced over this past year. And this lesson is not designed to be a COVID lesson, but I think about all the challenges that we faced this year. Boy, it's nice to be out. Boy, it's nice to be singing praises with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's good to see each other. It's good to be with each other. I look at it almost as if we're on a mountain now. Looking down at all the challenges that we faced over the last year, and boy, things are exciting right now, and they should be. But let's not do what this great Bible character did. Let's learn from this and stand ever more confident in our God. There were some objects that Elijah had to face, and very quickly as we wind down this lesson with the last couple of slides, I want us to appreciate a few things that are revealed to us about Elijah. And I hope, my hope and prayer is that if you're sitting in the seat this morning and listen, after yesterday, I'm not the only one that has experienced spiritual burnout. We found that out yesterday, and I'm grateful for it. There are others who are sitting in the seat and are going through this right now. They are facing this idea of spiritual burnout, the balance between working and working long hours and taking care of family and taking care of your responsibilities and going to services and being prepared for the Bible studies and the classes and all the different things. We're stretched thin. And I think when we look into Elijah's life and see some of the obstacles that he faced, I think it will help us to be more successful in our walk today, in living like we're on fire for the Lord. I got a heat problem up there. The writer says this. I'll read these three paragraphs here. He identifies first Elijah's heat problem. As the prophet, Elijah witnessed God's direct action in many miraculous events. However, he was overlooking God's ability to work behind the scenes in more subtle ways. Now that's so true, isn't it? He has just witnessed, grasp this, brethren, fire from heaven come down and burn everything up that was drenched in water. Even if that's all he saw, which it wasn't, even if that's all that he saw, I think myself seeing that would be like, okay, I just witnessed something amazing. And it would be true. Elijah is able to see some great things. He's able to see rocks break in half, as the text reveals to us in verses 11 through 13. God takes him up, he places him on the edge of the mountain, he shows him other different things. And he says, you know what, I'm not there. He speaks to him subtly, in a quiet voice, and opens his eyes. I think about my life, you think about your life. When you face trials, when you face hardships, when you're on the verge of giving up, not just saying, oh, life is difficult, but giving up on your faith with your God because life is done. It's been brutal to you and it's hard and you're ready to throw it all away. And then something happens in your life. You pray for big things, but then something subtle happens and it wakes you up. I've mentioned this before. I walked away from the Lord when I was in Canada for several years. And my Aunt Carla sent letter after letter after letter. And one of those letters finally got through to me. It wasn't anything big. It was somebody taking time out of their schedule to write a letter to myself. Why say these things? My hope and desire is that you face this heat problem in your life, that you're aware not only of the big things that are happening, God supplies for us. When was the last time you went without a meal? When was the last time you didn't have heat or air to keep you warm and comfortable? When was the last time you struggled to find a good night's sleep because you're in the streets? Most of us have never faced that who are sitting here this morning. Definitely not last night. Not today. God provides for the big things, but we need to be listening to the small things, the whispers that God, and I'm not talking about visions and dreams, God talking to us at night, but the small things that happen to us, the things that go right in our life, they'll help us so much in keeping the heat alive in our life. Secondly, a fuel problem. His zeal was also dwindling from lack of several essential fuels. Jezebel now vows to kill him. He shattered his courage. He no longer has that. 40 days of walking drained his energy. Elijah's prayer for God to take his life reveals a lack of diligence. Traveling to this mountain, Mount Horeb, left him in the wrong place for the next act of service. So with little fuel, it's not surprising his fire was burning out as well. All of us have enjoyed fires. You don't put wood on the fire, guess what happens? Goes out. Or once a fire was raging, it begins to dwindle. We also find that Elijah had an environmental problem as well. If his heat and fuel problems weren't bad enough, Elijah had an environmental problem to face as well. His zeal was suffocating from lack of good relationships. Well, all the Baal worshipers came together, 450 of them, praising their false god. He felt completely alone in the battle. Have you felt that? The elders here know very well, I'm a relationship-driven person. I like to be face-to-face with people. And this has been a hard year for me. I've been in some pretty dark spots, and I'm sure you have too. One of the ways that we are able to overcome this idea of spiritual burnout is to be connected. To make sure the heat is there, the fuel is there, and the environment that we find ourselves in is good as well. So very quickly as we close this out, look at chapter 19 and verse 9 beginning. I want to give you just a couple of verses for you to think about. What five things did he do that we can do? What five things were important in overcoming spiritual burnout? This was absolutely real for Elijah. He was facing it. He had these feelings. He had these emotions. But his feelings and emotions were wrong. How did he line it all back up? How did he get his mind where it needed to be so he wasn't feeling like he was feeling? There are several things he did. 1 Kings chapter 19 in verse 9. It says this. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent a night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, I love this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, if you're like me, you think about the big picture. What's just happened? He's witnessed a great victory. He's watched God's handiwork. God has shown him things. He's taken him to the side of the mountain. He's shown him great and wonderful things. He's spoken to him. And at the end of it, he's in this cave and God comes to him. It's just him and God. And God says to him, out of all the things maybe Elijah was wanting to know, what are you doing here, Elijah? You get where I'm going with this? When we have or experiencing spiritual burnout, I can't help but see God asking us the same question. Todd, what are you doing here? Greg, what are you doing here? Nick, what are you doing here? It's not a place for the Christian to be. Again, I want us to take this back. The idea of spiritual burnout, it's not that we start powered all up, 100%, our batteries are there, they're fully charged, and then all of a sudden, without any notice, we're at zero. It doesn't happen that way. There were things that happened along the way in Elijah's life to lead him down this dark road where he was in spiritual burnout. One of the things that was lacking in his life was alone time with his God. When the heat is dwindling, the writer says this, you must come back to the fire of the Lord. Taking time to read, to meditate, to pray. Fasting will also help. It fires up your faith. It sounds simple, but for many of us, the writer says this, but many Christians often neglect them when they are distracted by bad situations. Isn't that the truth? Bad situation happens and we get distracted. We look and we see just this. Go back. I brought this up in the lesson. You know, it's kind of interesting. In the text in Isaiah, God wants to mount us up with wings like an eagle. So we fly over. So we soar. So we're able to see the big picture. But too many of us are like chickens. We're scratching around on the ground seeing what's before us and we miss everything and we get it caught up with what's before us. God wants to mount us up with wings like an eagle to make us soar. Spending time with God alone will help us see this. 2, speak honestly about your feelings. When we speak honestly about our feelings. Think about in verse 4 of chapter 19. You know, some of us, we don't like to share our feelings. That was stated yesterday. I opened up the class with starting about some of the things that I've went through and shared a few things. And at the conclusion, one of the individuals said, I don't like sharing my feelings. It's hard to share our feelings. But it should never be difficult for us to share our hurts, our pains, our feelings, our desires with our God. Take it to Him. We sing about it. Take it to Him in prayer. We sing it, we talk about it. And we see in this verse here, in verse 4, that it's lived out. But He Himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and He prayed that He might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. For I am no longer better than my fathers." Verse 10, jump a little bit further in the text, over to verse 10 where it says this. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophet with the sword. I alone," I underline that in my Bible, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Verse 14. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." When you pray to God, we all need to be respectful. And understanding we're communicating with the God of heaven, the God who created everything. We need to be respectful. But I also think we need to be honest with our feelings as we convey those before our God. I don't think we need to sugarcoat, as the writer says, sugarcoat our inadequacies. I think we need to bring them before our God. He's listening. He longs to help. He hears us. And is willing to provide help in time of need. Again, it's kind of interesting when you look at the text and you begin to appreciate what he saw, what he envisioned, how things were in his eyes. Boy, they were nothing like what God saw. The vision he was seeing, the things that were before him, he was looking through them through skewed eyes, not God's eyes. Recently, I've said this before, you're going to see me up here this morning. My eyes are pretty good this morning, but I have to wear readers now because when I look at it, it looks like Hebrew sometimes. We get old. We don't see things once like we did. And often the case is that's how it is with life. We look through our eyes. We fail to see the big picture. We need to see God working in His ways. We also need to set out for the next act of service. And that's revealed to us here. You know, the truth and reality of it is there was more for Elijah to do. He couldn't stay in the caves. He couldn't hide. He couldn't, in a sense, suck his thumb and oh, woe me and be over here by himself. God had more for him to do. And go home and study chapter 20 and 21. You begin to realize some of these things. There was more for him to do. I want to close this section and turn to the last slide here with just this idea of understanding that we are not alone in this battle. It might feel like that at times. You might feel like you're the only one fighting for this righteous cause and you're all alone and you're weary about it. You're right on the edge of this spiritual burnout. I want you to understand that you are not alone. And God wanted Elijah to understand that he was not alone as well. Look at chapter 19 and verses 17 and 18. This is some of the most favorite verses of this example here, that at least that I like, because it opens his eyes to something that he had not noticed. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And then in verse 17. Yet I have reserved, catch this, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Was Elijah alone? You see where his feelings took him? To a dark place, a cave, feeling all alone. But the reality of it is he was not alone. God was with him. There were 7,000 individuals ready to be called in. We're not alone, brethren. The struggles that we faced the last year, the last 5 years in your life, the struggles that you've faced in your life up till this point, we need to understand you're not the first person that's went down those roads. You're not the first person that has experienced or are experiencing burnout, but you have a choice. What will you do? What will you do? I know what Elijah did. He realized that the greater days were yet ahead. You know, I think about Greenwood's history. I've only been here for 7 years. But I know Greenwood, there's been several issues along the road. Before I moved here, I studied about Greenwood. I had some people give me some information. It's been some hard times at Greenwood. Like every local congregation. And if we get stuck in just that one issue, it can be a big problem for it. It can wreck our faith and wreck everything. But understand, soaring like eagles helps us to see the big picture. There are challenges along the road, but we'll get through them. We'll get through this too, and we'll be the better for it. God revealed great things to Elijah. And I'm here to say that if we'll just open our eyes, God will show us great and wonderful things as well. The bottom line, I love this. This is how we're going to close the lesson out this morning. The bottom line. You can recover. This is taken from this study that we're looking at. This is going to be one of the points of discussion next month. You can recover from burnout by spending time alone with God, speaking to Him openly, appreciating His works in your life, serving others, and remembering that you're not alone. When we take these steps, God will provide relief, help, and direction, most indeed rekindle your 5 simple steps. Simple, talking about them, hard to put them to practice. But I hope that you'll take this lesson to heart. I'm extremely grateful to be here this morning. It's great to see the number, but what's even better is to experience the heart of what's going on here this morning. You want to be here. You're ready to be here. You want to praise your God. There's no better way to do that than to give Him your life completely. And we hope that you'll do that this morning. Are you here this morning and not a child of God? The wonderful thing is that He stands ready to help you this morning. He sent his son to die on the cross for you, to provide a way for you to have your sins washed clean and free from you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Son of living God? Are you willing to confess that before this group? Have you counted the cost? You're willing to turn from your former life and turn to Him and allow yourself to be a lump of clay in the potter's hand, molding you as He desires. If that's you this morning, then why not come to the front? Raise your hand. I will come to you. But make your request to be cleansed this morning. Make your request be made known by one of those two actions. And if you're here and you're a Christian, you've experienced spiritual burnout, I tell you, there are brothers and sisters here that are going through that right now. And I hope that they'll open up to you. And when they open up to you, I hope that you drop everything that's going on in your life and do your best to pick them up and help them. If that's you this morning, you've been struggling, I want you to understand there's hope. The hope is Jesus. And as His family, we can do our very best to help you as well, but we've got to know. So I hope that you'll bring that before the Lord in prayer, ask Him for help, and let a few of us be aware of what you're struggling with as well. We want to help. I want to help. Tell me. I want to help. If nobody else, tell me. Let me help you. But do something about that this morning. Don't sit there and die spiritually. He wants you to thrive. His brother Ryan Walker said some time ago in an invitation, He wants you to be on fire. That's what He wants. He wants to look down and see people who are on fire. If we can help you this morning to realign, to get your life back on the proper road, we want to do that this morning. But you got to let us know. Come to the front, raise your hand while we stand, while we sing.